For 4 years, my family and I lived about 20 minutes from South Padre Island. We lived over in Brownsville. And occasionally, we would go swimming out at the ocean, gulf, sea, whatever you call that. And what was interesting to me was that you could occasionally, because of the currents, be thinking that you're swimming toward shore, but you close your eyes because you don't want that salt water getting in it. So you point toward shore, and you swim as hard as you can. You got your eyes closed, and lo and behold, a minute or two later, you open them up, and you're farther away from the shore than you were when you started. And you're still pointing the right direction, but you're thinking, what's going on? Well, you caught a current, and that current's taking you out the other way, opposite side of shore. Of course, those that are in real trouble are the ones that get that massive undercurrent that can literally kill you. Do you feel like that in 2020 when it comes to the culture that you live in? Does it feel like you're just trying to swim toward shore and you close your eyes, trying to keep the salt water out, and you open them up and it just seems like you've been pulled in another direction? Is it hard? Is it hard to experience joy in 2020? Now, I've already had some of you this morning before you even started tell me how hard it is, and I agree. It is tremendously hard as a Christian in 2020 to experience the joy of the Lord. Some of you literally have experienced illness, sickness, injury, loved ones who passed away. And so those are obviously things that can steal you of your joy if you're not careful. Others have been threatened, or you've seen the evil that's going on around you, and it's just easy to let that thing bring you down. I really try hard on Saturdays to not read the newspaper, to not listen to the news, to not listen to the radio. I don't watch the NBA. That's a joke for all you who are keeping up with that. Just because I need to take my Saturday bath away from the negativity and the bad things that are going on in culture. And I know I need to try to be an informed citizen and all that, so I do try to keep up the news other days, but let me tell you, there are some days I wish I could just plan out a full 7-day schedule where I avoid everything that has to do with what's going on, because it can pull you. It can pull you away from joy. Now, the good news is, last week, if you're with us, one of the things we discovered as we looked at the book of Philippians, and go ahead, turn there if you would, please. One of the things that we discovered from the Apostle Paul, by way of Jimmy Jividen, was that our joy, thankfully, is not the result of external circumstances. Again, joy is not the result of external circumstances. And what that means for us is, in spite of all those things I just mentioned to you and more, it does not mean that we are sentenced to living lives as Christians without joy. No, we can experience joy in spite of the circumstances going on. And one of the things that Paul is trying to address in this letter to Philippians is, I know you're in a bad circumstance or bad circumstances, yet you can experience joy. I know that you're threatening to split apart. Indeed, you are divided right now because you're in a Yodia camp or a Syndicate camp. If you weren't with us, those are two women in the church. You're fighting, and there are all the bad things that come with it. They're the bad thoughts. But you can, in spite of that, experience joy. Indeed, you need to experience joy. And what you see in chapter 1 is, case and point, the life of the Apostle Paul. When Paul is writing this letter, is he doing so living out a life that is filled with joy? Absolutely. Is it because of the circumstances he is in? No. Case in point, where is Paul when he's writing this letter talking about the joy of the Lord? Prison. He is under arrest. And yet, he does not let those circumstances rob him of his joy. And so what I want us to do is to go no further than the first 11 verses today of chapter 1. As a matter of fact, we're going to focus mainly on verses 7 and 8. But let me just read these to you for some context. I'm going to read out of the New International Version, 1978 version of that. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you can share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Beautiful words. Amen. Now let's go back and unpack this a little bit. And specifically what I want to do is to take you to verses 7 and 8 and read those to you out of the New King James Version, because I think it gives us some word translations will be helpful to us. But what we're doing today is we're going to see the beginning of an understanding of how Paul has joy down in his heart. All right, verse 7, New King James Version. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. A couple of things here. Number one, I think verse 7 can point us to understanding that there is a mental component, a mind component with this joy that the Apostle Paul is experiencing. Notice he says, just as right for me to think this of you all. So there is a thinking part to this. To be partakers in the joy of Christ, we have to have our minds. We have to have a thinking component to it. It does require a mindset. There is something mental involved. We use the thinking part of our brain. So I do not want to diminish that. Unfortunately, we come out of a movement that very much emphasizes that. Correct? We come out of a movement that emphasizes Bible study and taking the Bible and studying it and understanding our doctrine from the Bible. So many of us have been raised in this movement, and we understand that intuitively. And that can be very helpful. But I want you to notice another component. The emotional component. Just as we are to think like Jesus, look at verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We're called to think like Jesus, but we're also called to feel like Jesus. Now, let me unpack this a little bit more. You may have noticed in some of your translations, Paul talking about heart. And you'll see this in the New Testament a lot. Love with your heart and being pure in heart. That actually has nothing to do with emotion and feeling. Now, that feeling and emotion are important, and I'm fixing to define that a little bit more, but I just want to show you that we are complicated creatures. God has made us in a way that's complicated for us to comprehend. There is a thinking element to our lives, a decision-making element, a will that we have that is free. And the Bible, typically when it's talking about that, talks about the heart, that place where we make those decisions. Now, what we do is, when we think about heart, we think about what? Our gut. And we think about, when we think about, I love you with all my heart, what do we mean? Well, I love you with all my feelings. And we think about junior high and getting a crush on a girl, or one day you see a girl in the hall, you think nothing of it. The next day you come in and you see her in the hall and you are in love with her. And so somebody tells you, oh, that's your heart. Your heart is speaking to you. And you begin to associate heart with what you feel in your gut. And actually, that poor boy, it may not be true unconditional love. It may just be he ate pepperoni pizza for breakfast, and this is starting to impact the way his gut's feeling, and he translates that into love, and he's totally confused. But when the Bible is talking about heart, typically, pure in heart, it's talking about that place where you make the decision, that will, that mindset. And that component is there when we talk about living a life like Jesus. We need to think like Jesus. However, let me give a full rounded description of how we are as people. Sometimes, particularly those of us in our movement, we think emotion has nothing to do with life or the Christian life. Feelings are totally unimportant and do not matter. Now, understand, I recognize, and you probably had some counselor tell you this, or you went to a Christian school where one of your professors told you this, feelings are neutral. And I know we can't live life based upon our feelings, but feelings are important, including feelings were important to Jesus when he lived life on this earth. Feelings are important to Paul here. And that word that he uses when he talks about affection, literally it's the word bowels, not V-O-W-E-L-S. We're not talking Sesame Street here, A-E-I-O-U. We're not talking about we're talking about vowels with a B. And I understand there's probably a reason why we quit preaching about the bowels of Christ back in the 1400s, because that tended to probably turn people off. But think about it. They didn't have the x-rays or the technology we do today back when Paul was writing this, but they knew what it was to feel deep down inside. Deep down. That's the place of compassion, for example, with passion. So they knew what it was to feel, and they knew it was in this area, and so that's why they called it bowels. And so we translate with a lot more fancy words, affection, but it's talking about that deep feeling. Now, folks, hear me out. The solution to living a life of joy is not to say, forget emotions. Forget emotions. You just think your way through this and you'll be okay. Now, you weren't created that way. And I don't think you'll ever truly find the joy of the Lord if you think you can live that way. Because you're going to experience a lot of living in life where you are feeling, and you are feeling very deeply. And sometimes it corresponds really well and real natural, it's very natural. We want you to feel great on the day of the wedding, right? You want a groom and a bride to be walking out the door after being pronounced husband and wife, smiling and happy and feeling good, the circumstances are good, you want that to be reflected in positive emotions, right? You don't want them to be walking out going, oh no, what have I done? Have you ever talked to somebody who literally thought that? That's not a good story. I've actually known people who are sitting there immediately asked, sometimes during the ceremony, they say, what am I doing? This is a mistake. That's never good. Now, you want the emotions that are positive in positive situations, and that's a good thing to embrace. The birth of a baby, that's an ideal place to feel good, to feel happy. We talked about this before. At a funeral, you don't want to look to the family who is grieving and say, snap out of it. You're a Christian family. Be happy. Come on. There's a disconnect there, right? We're complicated creatures. We do have feelings, and we do have emotions. Now, what I want to do, though, is I finished about a tenth of my sermon, okay? So we're, no. we're going to transition now and really try to apply this. Here is Paul in prison. He's talking about loving these folks with his mind and loving them with his guts. We're talking about a guy who thinks and feels. And he's in a place where he shouldn't be experiencing the joy of Christ because he's in prison. And we're going to be introducing the idea of how a guy like this in this place can experience the joy of the Lord in spite of these circumstances. And what I want to do is spend another few minutes talking about how we are, how God made us, and then how we became. All right, I want to do a little bit more teaching here about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Have you ever read Psalm 139? Beautiful passage. What a celebration. And I want you to know, I really believe that. God has made us in a wonderful way. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 tells me that if I live long enough, I'm going to experience the fallenness of this world. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to participate in that. And that's called sin, right? There is a sinful nature that I will have that will begin to develop, and I'll begin to sin. And other people will be sinning against me. And that doesn't help us. Now, have you ever seen a house that's just beautiful, maybe a brand new house, and it's just beautiful and pristine, and then you live long enough to see it through the years, and after a while, what was once a beautiful house looks like that? Now, we're that way as people, too. As a matter of fact, some of you may be looking at that picture going, "Down, that's me right now. That's exactly the way I feel in this house, this earthly house that I have." And there's a reason for that. And part of it is the way we live our lives and hurt people, and the way other people live their lives and hurt us. And specifically with the theme of joy, I want to talk about three things that can impact your joy. And they all have to do with chemicals. Did you know your body is a chemical laboratory? It really is. We've already talked about one before when we were talking about that series on Holy Chaos, cortisol. I've had some of you come up here to me and talk about some of your experiences with it. Some of you are lacking it because of different experiences in your life. But cortisol is what God has given us to all of a sudden think very clearly, my life is in danger. Survival is at stake. I need to fight or I need to run, but my life is at stake. It's a very natural thing, and that's very good. What's the problem with that? We live in a fallen world. And sometimes that switch comes on, and we're really not in a place where our survival is at stake. But we act like we are. And that can create problems. Let me give you an example of my own life where it impacted me. 25 years ago, when I lived in Brownsville, moved to Brownsville, I was fully immersed in a new ministry, and I was having to do a lot of things, and some things came up that complicated it. Our Spanish-speaking minister resigned, and so I took on his role even though that was not what I originally contracted for. Also, we were starting up a campus ministry at the University of Texas at Brownsville. We didn't have the budget to hire a campus minister, so I was acting as a campus minister. And I tell you all that to say that that also coupled with the fact that I was married and bringing children into the world, and I wanted to be a good husband and father, I wasn't sleeping very much. And so I was sleeping about 4 or 5 hours a night. And it wasn't because I couldn't sleep. It was because I was just literally need that many hours awake to get everything done. Well, the problem with that was, if I wasn't careful, I could be in the elders' meeting and just fall sound asleep because I was exhausted. So guess what I did to address that? I started taking a chemical. I started drugging myself to stay awake. Now, it was legal, and everybody considered it to be moral and ethical because they weren't counting how many cups I was drinking, but you know what it was? It's coffee. I was self-medicating with caffeine, okay? Now, here's a problem. That creates a chemical reaction. For example, in my case, one of the things I noticed was I was starting to get angry a lot. And so I would feel these deep feelings of anger or hostility, even though the situation really wasn't calling for it. So I had to be really careful about controlling that, and that took a lot of energy. Well, you know what was happening? I was treating my body like I was in a life or death situation. And I was drugging myself to fuel that even more. But unfortunately, a chemical reaction was taking place. And so with this cortisol that was being secreted, it was matching up with my adrenaline because of the caffeine. And I was having a hard time managing my life. And so I finally just decided, I'm going to quit drinking caffeine. It got that bad. And so I went for several years without drinking caffeine. Now, thankfully, I'm back on it, so if you ever want to offer me a cup of coffee, there's a good chance I'll take it. But at the time, it was very, very intense. And I was not experiencing much joy. And really, a lot of it had to do with some of the decisions that I was making and the way it was impacting my body chemistry and what I was interpreting as just simply emotions were. But there was something very physical involved in that. So what I'm trying to tell you is, I'm just trying to introduce you to the idea that when we talk about the emotions of life, we are very fallen creatures, and if we're not careful, we can do some things that are very physical, caffeine through coffee, very chemical, but they interact with our body in such a way that they create emotional problems and challenges for us. And that can impact the way we treat other people. I'm feeling very angry, so I lash out to you, John. That can, in turn, impact the way we feel because John's probably not going to respond in a very positive way. So all of this can rob us of our joy. And I thought long and hard about whether or not to get into this with you. But I thought, no, I need to do this, and here's a big reason why. You are surrounded by people who are doing the very same thing every day. You probably define it or recognize it in a different way, but this is literally what is happening. Have you ever known somebody who you ask them how they're doing after the weekend? Oh, I was kind of down. Really? Yeah. Well, what'd you do? Well, I just kind of stayed in. I ate a gallon of ice cream on Saturday. You know what they're doing? Same thing. They are trying to address some issues they're having in life, particularly the way they were feeling in a chemical way. In this case, it was ice cream. Or I literally know a minister who got divorced because he and his wife got into financial issues, some of which came because they went deeply in debt because the way she addressed her feelings when she wasn't feeling very good was go out and buy things they had no money for her to buy. And so the way she was addressing her feelings and emotions was chemically. So there's very much a physical component. She didn't recognize that. And trying to address the way she felt, her emotions, her feelings, she went out and bought things they did not have money to buy. Now, some of you are starting to do this. Now, I'm not trying this. I had talked to y'all about this, okay? So if you're sitting by your spouse, don't, you know, this is just, this is literally somebody else I know somewhere else a long way away. But my point is, this happens all the time. I'm giving you two that are very simple that you can start recognizing. And it's exactly the same kind of physical principle as my sister who has to wear a pump that regulates her insulin, because if she doesn't, it will impact her life. And if it's bad, it'll kill her. All right? It's a chemical thing going on. What we're talking about here are chemical things that are going on that impact our emotions, our feelings, our mindset, and ultimately can rob us of our joy. Another quick example, endorphins. I know people who go out and do marathons. We got young people in our church who have health problems that you don't have because they've been running these triathlons, marathons. They got bone problems. But they like to do that because it makes them feel good, or they're feeling stress, and so it helps them regulate their feelings of stress, because their body, when they run those long distances, secretes a chemical called endorphins. Same thing that happens when we laugh. Have you ever noticed sometimes you're down or upset and you go to a movie, a comedy, and when you get out, you feel better and you don't know why? It could be because you're laughing and secreting endorphins. As a matter of fact, there's some people who address sicknesses and treatment with this as a strategy. It's the same reason why, you remember a while ago when I talked about the family who's going through a time of death and you don't get up and say, stop it. You need to start laughing and celebrate. Be happy. Come on. Have you ever noticed, though, there are times, and usually every funeral, when somebody, a family member, somebody get up and say something, they'll tell a story, and everybody will die laughing. Well, that's a poor choice of words. They don't die laughing, but they laugh real hard. You know what's going on there? A part of a healing process of grief. You go to a family meal after a funeral, and I've done a lot of these. You know, having done the funeral, they absolutely stay with them. You'll hear a lot of laughter. Chemicals, physical, emotional, mental, it's all wrapped together. But it's hard, folks, because just like the culture can take us away from joy, so can our body chemistry if we're not careful, if we're not intentional, if we don't pay attention to it. All right, we got the plane. There's the airport over there. We're fixing to take it in for a landing. And we're going to set up what is to come with this. One more chemical I'll talk to you about, and that's oxytocin. How many of you ever heard of oxytocin? Okay, two people. Good. I want to share this with the rest of you. And if you do any reading, you're going to start seeing this now that it's on your radar. Oxytocin is the chemical that your body secretes when you do something that's unconditionally loving for someone else without wanting anything in return. Now, you can probably all think about times in your life when you experienced that and that pleasant feeling afterwards after you serve somebody. And you didn't know at the time why, you just knew you did. I can remember when I was doing youth ministry at Winsboro, I took a bunch of high school and junior high kids, and we went and we did yard work in this kind of retirement area in Winsboro. It was a hot July day, and we mowed and we fixed their flower beds. I remember the people were scared that we're, it was very unusual. They, you know, this is 40 years ago. They didn't know if we're casing the joint to rob them or what. At first, they were really reluctant. But some of them let us serve them. We spent all day doing that. Things that we normally did not like. I mean, what 18-year-old, 17-year-old male wants to do yard work? Yet, we felt so good afterwards, we spontaneously decided, let's go to Ken's Pizza at Sulphur Springs. And really what we're doing was we were celebrating. We just had this good feeling. That was oxytocin. And it's there because God made you like that. God made you to do the unconditionally loving thing. And so when we talk about this mindset of Paul, we're talking about someone who understands Christ and he understands the need to program himself to love others unconditionally. And that has a lot of ramifications, which can lead to an experience of joy. We're going to build on this next week a little bit. And we're headed toward the peak of the book of Philippians, which is the first 10 verses of Philippians chapter 2. I think those verses may be the most important verses in the New Testament that do not get proclaimed and preached and taught enough. What is the mind of Jesus? It is one that unconditionally loves. What are we called to do? Live like Jesus, unconditionally loving people. What is the byproduct of that? A life of joy. Now, I've thrown a lot of things at the wall. Has any of this stuck? Okay, good. Enough of you have shaken your head yes that I can stop. So be joyful. If too many of you said no, I would just kept on going. So at least you experienced one joyful thing today. But all this is rooted in the unconditional love of Jesus who died for us on the cross so that we could enjoy the forgiveness of sins that he gives us. And we're going to sing about that. Let's stand and sing it.